Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
So please get that message out. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, starting verse 21. You got your Bible, turn to Romans 3:21. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be here up here on the PowerPoint. Romans 3. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. Okay, let's stop there. Look around the room. Everyone has sinned. That's sinking in? All y'all. Bunch of sinners. Okay, no, all right. That's okay, you can say it back, all right? Sinner. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. So, just like I said a minute ago, we're all sinners. God said we're righteous. That feels a lot better, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel a lot better? Because the other way is kind of icky, like, ah. Like you watch a little kid, like, pick his nose and then eat it. And you're like, ah. Wish I hadn't seen that. If you're new today, welcome to Remnant. I'm the outlier. Jeremiah and Frank are so nice, and you know, and Frank is like the guy that's real, you know, and Jeremiah's real. I'm just kind of the weird one. I easy. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and didn't punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That's grace. Let's pray. God, thanks. I pray, Lord, for the next few moments you'll open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. Father, because we're going to find ourselves in one of these two places, and I pray right now that you'll give us the guts to look at ourselves spiritually, God, to examine our lives and see where we are, and then, Father, to have the guts to fix it. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. How many parents we got here today? Parents? Grandparents now. I got grandparents. Can't be a grandparent without being a parent first. It's kind of a dodge in the system. I wish I had known. I would have gone straight to grandparenting. It's a lot more fun. You send them home to other places, and kind of have to go one then the other. It's kind of the way it works. When our kids were little, we decided early, our first son, Isaac, we decided early that we had to let him know who was boss right away. So it was important that we established our dominance to this child, that there's no way he was ever going to think that he was bigger, smarter, faster, anything. So we would beat him on a regular basis, just for no reason. We'd just walk in the house and start wailing on him. And, of course, every mistake we made, we told him how stupid he was. And you know, we didn't do that. Somebody like, really mad at me right now. You're looking at me. course we didn't do that. We loved our kids. We nurtured them. We wanted them to do well. Now, when they did wrong, they got punished. It's part of the deal too. You can't say you love your kid if you don't punish them. It kind of comes with it because they have to learn. I used to tell them, I love you, but I love you too much to let you be this kind of kid. So I would offer them the right hand of fellowship on occasion. Always on the bottom. Didn't like smack him in the head or anything. On occasion during football games, I'd give them a high five upside their head, but that was always a good thing, never a bad thing. They're wearing helmets. A good parent places boundaries and sets up rules for the children because they love them. I can remember, I've told you this before, I've got a long history of working in Christian schools and things, and we had a lady come to us one time and say, to our preschool, and she said, I don't want my child to be told no. He should never be told no. And I said, we promise we will never tell him no, because he can't come to school here. I didn't tell her that, but I did think that. And he did not come to school there. We wouldn't take him. You know, they would tell you, and you'd go to these teaching seminars, and they say things like, catch them being good. Don't be negative to them. So if Bobby is jabbing Johnny in the eye with a pencil, you're supposed to go to him and say, now, Johnny, I don't think Bobby likes being jabbed in the eye with a pencil. Let's find something better to do with that pencil, shall we? Really? And Bobby's like, he's hit me in the eye with a pencil. Will you make him stop? Somebody tell this kid no. Part of parenting is loving your child so much that you set boundaries for them. Part of parenting is knowing that your children are going to mess up. And when they do, there's punishment, but there's also grace. And God, being the perfect Father, has that perfect mix of letting us kind of choose our own punishment at times and showing us grace when we come back. There are a lot of times God kind of let me roam on my own. Always to my detriment. Whenever I would freelance and think that I knew more than God, God'd say, like, all right, that one's going to hurt. And he's right. I like this series because we're talking about God's grace and how God welcomes us back. I don't care who you think you are today. I don't care how bad you think you are. God's grace will welcome you back. And I love that concept. Now, understand, though, the same God, and I've said this a million times, I'll say it a million times more before I die, the same God who forgives us our sins also forbid us to sin. There's not a license there. Well, I can sin because God's got grace. Wait a second, Sparky, that's not the way it works. And we've barely scratched the surface of this series. There's so much more to be said about grace. I like what Max Lucado said. The Apostle Paul never seemed to exhaust the topic of grace. What makes us think we can? He just kept coming at it and coming at it from another angle. That's the thing about grace. It's like springtime. You can't put it in a single sentence definition, and you can't exhaust it. You're never going to exhaust God's grace. And that's important for us. The problem for us is that we don't always understand God's grace in our own lives, and that makes us misunderstand it in the lives of others too. There are a lot of times when we totally don't get grace. We don't understand it. We don't know what it means. We don't know how it works. We don't know how we're supposed to function in it. And that messes us up because if you can't apply it to your own life, you're going to have trouble applying it to other people's lives. Some of the people that I see that are the most vindictive, the most hateful, are people who feel that way about themselves too. And because their life is so messed up and they're so unhappy, that just spills over into the way they treat other people. Hurt people hurt people. And people full of grace give grace. So I want us to look at, we're going to jump out of Romans right now. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15. We're going to talk about the story of the prodigal son. This is my favorite parable. I love the story of the prodigal son because I've been there. I have been prodigalized. And so have you. We're going to look at the prodigal son, and then we're going to see how God shows grace and how we sometimes misunderstand God's grace, and that hurts other people. So the first thing we need to know is that we are saved by grace. Okay? We've talked about this as we've done this series. It's not works. You can't help 25 little ladies across the street and say, oh, okay, good. I got a merit badge, like Cub Scouts or something. I was a Weeblos. Remember, we'll be loyal scouts. It's just kind of a weird name for things. Anyway, I was a Cub Scout. Went to one Boy Scout camp out and said, no, I'm not going to do this. Because they, slept in tents and, no, it's not for me. I go camping now, like I was gone last weekend. I was camping. I have a 31-foot motorhome. I basically take a house with me. That's my idea of camping. I'm going to sleep on the ground. No, I got a queen-size bed back here. In fact, I'm such a sissy, came with a nice new bed. We went and got one of those big foam things to put on top of it because I like it really soft when I sleep. I'll sleep on the ground? We all slept on the ground until somebody invented houses. I mean, come on, let's get this idea. We get grace because God gives it. We're saved because God loves us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. Look at this story that Jesus tells. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Hey, Dad, you keep living. And I really, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. See, and at this point, this is where one of my sons would get punched. He would be offered free dental work, and then I would take him to the dentist, and no. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. The Dr. Pepper and the Doritos flowed. He went hog wild and pig crazy. About the time his money ran out, and you know what happens when the money runs out? So do the friends. And the good times grind to a halt. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Well, that's not good. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. The younger son got a third of the farm, and the older son got two-thirds of the farm, as was the custom. The younger son wasted all of his inheritance, took all of his money, and he spent it. You ever have money burn a hole in your pocket? When you're 5 years old, you know, your grandma gives you $2 for your birthday or something, and you think, I've got all the money in the world. I can buy M&Ms. I can buy two Hot Wheels. I'm rolling in dough. And then you spend it, and you're like, I have no dough. Now, I really want this thing, but I don't have it because I don't have any money. So you go act poor to your grandma, and she gives you more money. That's the way it works. Famine made employment and food hard to get, so this little Jewish kid hires himself out to a pig farmer. Now, if you're a little Jewish kid, the last place you want to be is with the pigs. You can't eat them. They're against your religion. Can you imagine all of that bacon and not being able to eat any? There's ham there. Can't eat it. And he was hungry. And he's starving. And the food they fed to the pigs started looking good. Now, have you ever seen what they feed pigs? It ain't good. In fact, they used to call it pig slop. Oh, good. Let's eat the slop. If you're so hungry that what they're feeding the pigs start to look good, you're hungry. Because I don't know if I've ever been that hungry. Really starving, and your stomach starts talking to you. Feed me. And starts gurgling and making that noise. And you walk by the pig food and you say, I'm not that hungry yet. Really not that hungry. I think I can go another couple hours. He was at the end of his rope. Look at the next verse, verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. He repented. He said, you know what? This is getting me nowhere. It's time to make a change. He came to his senses. How many of us, before we came to Christ, and maybe you're here today, and your life is just, you keep running into brick wall after brick wall after brick wall, and you think, when does this ever change? It's not going to. You keep doing the same thing over and over again. You keep living the same life over and over again, and you wonder why you get the same results. It's because you keep doing the same thing. Doctor, it hurts when I do this. Well, then don't do that. But we do it. It really does hurt. I've met so many people who say, well, I really want to make a change. Jerry, I want to start coming to church. Okay, well, it starts at 11. Well, I've had people tell me, yeah, I'd like to come to church, but it's really early on Sunday. I say, it's 11 o'clock. How are you not awake by 11 o'clock? I have clothes to wear. I wear shorts to church. I mean, as long as you're not naked, you're dressed for church. Please don't come naked. That would be really, really awkward for everybody. Good morning. How are you? God bless you. I want to get rid of these bad habits, but I'll keep doing them. I want to lose weight. Oh, there's Häagen-Dazs. I really want to lose weight. Let me call for pizza. No, there's no diet pizza. I've tried. There's no diet pizza. It's just not been invented yet. Diet pizza, if you look at the paper that pizza's printed on, you gain weight. You can't. It doesn't work that way. We keep making these excuses. We keep doing the same thing over and over again. We wonder why nothing changes. Because you're doing the same thing over and over again. And sometimes God has to let us get to rock bottom. Sometimes God has to let us crash and burn. And let me tell you something. If you're smart, you'll come to God before you reach that point. Because inevitably, crashing and burning leaves scars. Understand. Understand this about grace. Grace forgives you your sins. Grace gives you forgiveness that you didn't deserve. Grace covers your life with God's love. But it may not take away the scars. It may not take away the hurts that you've caused yourself. It may not make everything okay all at once. Because sometimes we have to help dig ourselves out of the hole. Because here's the thing, and I honestly believe this. If God just came in and waved a magic wand and said, okay, grace, your life is back to where you started from. King's X, you get to start all over again. You wouldn't learn a lesson from it. How do you know not to hit your hand with a hammer? Because you've done it once before and it really hurt. Right? When I hammer with nails, I have a tendency to hit the wrong nail. I hit fingernails, not nail nails. So consequently, I try not to hammer. In fact, everything you've ever seen, you come to my house, everything's built in my house, there's a screw gun involved somewhere. Because that's a lot easier and I don't hit myself with a screw gun as often. Now I've got one of those air nailers. Oh, I could really hurt myself in one of those. Looking forward to that. Sometimes we have to learn by taking our lumps, especially when we're too stubborn to learn from someone else. One of the great things about coming to church is that God gives you the opportunity to learn from the lumps of other people. When I read the Bible, I see guys who were just like me, and that's not a compliment, and who somehow persevered, who took God's grace and made something out of their lives, and it tells me I can too. Hopefully I've learned from some of their mistakes, and I don't have to make them myself. So the young man goes home to face the music. He's going to talk to his dad. He's going to take his lumps. He's going to eat some humble pie. Now, as a rule, I like pie. Pie is good. Humble pie, not so much. You ever have to eat humble pie? You ever have to say you're sorry? Isn't that great? Hey, I'm sorry. And not one of those cheap sorries either. Sorry. Did you do it? Yes. Say you're sorry. Sorry. You're not sorry. You're just plotting how not to get caught next time. How hard is it for us to admit when we're wrong? Some of us would rather gargle razor blades than apologize. We'd rather do anything, and we try to justify. We try to talk our way out of it, and all the time we're just fooling ourselves. Prodigal son, he knew he had no right to return as the father's son. After wasting what his father gave him, he swallowed his pride and went home to make things right. He had been a poor steward of not only his wealth, but of his life. But he goes the road home. Look at verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, and I love this part of the story, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with hatred and contempt, he ran to his son and punched him in the face. I must have a different version here. This is the Jerry Godsey version, I think, right here. No. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. And the calf's like, whoa, don't I got to say this? No. I knew I shouldn't have eaten. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Can you imagine this dad? While he was still far off, his father saw him. And I love this because I can imagine that dad sitting on the porch every night. All the chores are done. Looking down that road. Is he coming home? Is he coming home yet? Is that him? No, it's somebody else. Right before he goes to bed, he looks down the road one last time and he says, well, maybe tomorrow. And the next day, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. And every day that father, he watches for his son, hoping against hope that he'll come home. And then one day it happens. And the father had every right to be angry. The father had every right to be full of recriminations. But he was filled with compassion. Because the father knew how hard it was to come down that road. The father knew that road was full of shame. That trip back, that's not a good trip. That's full of fear. That's full of hurt. That's full of sorrow. But God loved him anyway. The Father loved him anyway. And that's how God looks at us. Don't think that when God demands that we repent of our sins, that God thinks that's an easy process. He knows it's not. That's why there's grace. That's why God loves us the way he loves us. That's why he sent his son to die for us, because we couldn't do it any other way. You know, and the kid's got to be just beside himself. You know, practicing that speech all the way down the street. Oh, well, okay, God. Okay, Dad. Okay, look, I know I messed up. Oh, that sounds too bad. Okay. All right, Father, I throw myself. Nah. He's practicing the speech, and then he sees the house, and he still doesn't know what he's going to say. And then the dad comes running down the road at him. And he goes, oh, man, he is going to kill me. You know, and the father didn't greet his son the way we would necessarily. Oh, what are you doing back? Right? Okay, none of you would, because you're all holy and perfect, but a lot of people out there. It's about time you got your act together. So you come groveling back. Not even a single I told you so. Not even a neener, neener, neener. I'm nothing. And imagine, the kid thinks he's going to get chewed out. He thinks his dad's going to just get rid of him. And instead, the dad welcomes him back and throws a party. The kid was truly sorry for what he had done. He had hit rock bottom, and the dad wasn't going to pile on him, because the dad loved him. We somehow get this idea that when we mess up, we come to God, God is going to just beat us to pieces. But that's not God. That's not grace. You know, and the kid, but Dad, I messed up. That's okay. I still love you. But Dad, I wasted everything you gave me. That's okay. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. But Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. I've restored you. You're my child. In fact, you never stop being my child. That's what being saved by grace is all about. Now, unfortunately, though, we miss grace sometimes. In fact, we're missing grace. You ever resented someone for the treatment they got? Again, and I know none of you have. You don't do that. Other people out there, the mean, sinning people, but not us. I can remember when I was a kid, I grew up in church. My grandpa was a pastor, my uncle was a pastor. And I can remember as a teenager, well, actually all growing up, the guys from Teen Challenge would come and have a service for us once a year, and we would help them. And if you're not aware, Teen Challenge is a place where people with life-controlling issues like drugs and alcohol and things like that can go and get their lives straight, and God does amazing things through Teen Challenge. Started by David Wilkerson years and years ago. And Teen Challenge is an amazing, amazing program. Every year they'd come to our church, they'd give these testimonies of what God had done in their lives, and every year the little ladies would cry, and everybody was, oh, it's so great what God's doing in them, and it is. But I can remember sitting in church one day and saying, well, wait a second. Okay, it's great that these guys, you know, did that, but they kind of went and had all their fun, and now they're sorry, and so they're coming back, and so we're going to say, oh, okay, yeah, great. How cool it is what God's done for you. Meanwhile, I'm sitting in the church, and I go to church every Sunday. I'm a good guy. I'm not doing any bad stuff. Where's the parade for me? A lot of pity parties and thumb sucking went on after that, you know. But you'd feel like that. I'd feel like, wait a second, isn't the testimony that I never did that stuff at least as good as the testimony of what God did in their lives? That's what I would think. And I found myself feeling bad because I was jealous of the attention the Teen Challenge guys got. And let me tell you something, guys. If you're here this morning and you've never gotten in trouble, praise God. Because I love to hear stories of God's keeping power, not just God's saving power. I think she was 85, Sister Petty, came to my youth group in El Cajon and talked to us. She said, I never kissed a man except my husband. I never smoked. I never drank. God saved me when I was a kid, and he kept me all my life, and I never left him. I wanted my kids to hear that testimony. And they were amazed. Especially when she said she'd never kissed anybody except her husband. They were like, what? Not like ever? She said, no, I never went on a date. That wasn't the way we did it. We, you know, hi, how are you? Want to get married? Yeah. No, it wasn't like that. I will tell you a true story, though. My grandpa and my grandma, who were married 50-some-odd years before they passed away, my grandpa had met my grandma at some function, and he walked up to her house and said, would you like to get married? She said, and I quote, yeah, boy. I told her, yeah, boy. She said, well, that's what we said back then. Okay, grandma. Where does this attitude come from, though, where we are jealous of other people's blessings? You guys don't, but other people, maybe. You know, you see God bless somebody, we're like, why would God bless them with that? Look, they're just mean. Why would God bless them with that? I'm so much better than they are. But we don't say it like that. We, you know, we couch it in biblical terms. Yea, Lord, verily, why hast thou given that blessing to thine servant there and not thine servant here? Because if you say it like King James, it makes it so much more holy, right? Let's go back a little bit in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, and see where this comes from. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, a religious law, complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them.
Well, but you're having dinner with these bad guys and you're not paying attention to me.
You know why? Because the bad guys know they're bad. And they're coming and they're accepting grace. They're not trying to explain away what God's doing. Sometimes we get so religious that we can't accept God's blessing in anybody else's life. Sometimes we get so full of ourselves, we forget we're sinners. Anybody here ever tell a lie? Sinner. You ever steal anything? Sinner. You ever speed? Sinner. You know, and when you get called a sinner, it kind of makes you flinch, doesn't it? It's like, I don't like that feeling. I don't like the way that makes me feel. I don't want to be called a sinner. I want to be called a most holy child of God. Hallelujah. Because that somehow feels better. But sinner sums it up. Because I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Look, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I am squeaky clean, all-American boy, never done anything bad. Because people will come out and start telling stories. And I want them to shut up. Sometimes the reason we miss grace in other people is because we've been victims of the Pharisees so often. We've been slapped in the face with our shortcomings. We've been talked down to so often that we just can't see good in anybody anymore. When I was teaching school, I would have students who had been told by their parents they were stupid. I actually had a parent say during a parent-teacher conference one time, I'm surprised he's getting any decent grades at all. This kid is stupid. He said that out loud. Kid sitting right there. I excused us from the little kid. I went outside with the parent. Show me outside for a minute. And I said, I want you to understand you're killing your child. Crushing him, and that's going to become a self-fulfilling prophecy if you don't stop it. And the parent had no idea what I was talking about, because they had grown up being told they were stupid. They had grown up being pushed and being told that they were never going to amount to anything. I was told that I would never be anything because my parents were divorced. I was, again, this happened a lot of years ago. And I was always the kid who was damaged goods because I didn't have a dad at home. I mean, it was a stigma in those days. And that started to wear on me that somehow I wasn't as good as everybody else because my mom and dad got a divorce. Well, that's not fair. I didn't have anything to do with it. They broke a promise, not me. And I bought into that for a long time. And it shaped me. And so, look, some of the good that's come into my life has been a result of that spit in your eye kind of, I'll prove yourself, I'll prove you wrong. Some of the bad that's happened in my life is because of that, I'll spit in your eye and prove you wrong. Blessing and curse out of the same thing. Sometimes we feel that God can't truly love us because we're so bad. We've done so much. We've put ourselves in such a bad position that God can't truly love us. And that's not true. That attitude permeates our being, and before too long, we can't love anybody back. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? To love others as you love yourself. And if every time you look in the mirror, all you see are damaged goods, you're going to start to look at the world that way too. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry. Wouldn't go in.
Stand outside. That'll teach him.
His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you. Wait, that's not the way he said it.
All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to.
And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat. Not even a goat! For a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. Now, where'd he get that? I said there was wild living, but nobody mentioned prostitutes. It was Doritos and Dr. Pepper a little while ago. I don't know what happened. Comes back to our squandering women and prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. And the calf didn't even get a say in it. You killed the fattened calf for him. I didn't even get a goat. Scrawny little goat. I never even got a goat.
Boo-hoo. My life is horrible.
But notice what the kid said. The kid was going on about what he had done. And I've always been here, and I've always worked, and I've never done anything. I've always done everything you've asked me to, and I've never done anything wrong, and I've earned your love. Now, what he's saying? Guess what? You don't earn love. You just accept it. We miss God's grace when we feel that we have to earn God's love. If you think that you have to earn God's love, you don't understand grace. If you think that somehow all of your works are going to make you better in God's sight, you don't understand God. God loves you, warts and all. God loves you just the way you are. Now, he may want you to change some things, but he loves you just the way you are. Look at verse 31. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. See, the older brother withheld grace from his brother because he didn't feel like his brother had earned grace. He didn't feel like his brother had earned forgiveness. The older son believed that performance and being good was the only way to earn his father's love, but that's not true. And that's not true of God's love for us. See, God adopted us into his family. Look at Romans chapter 8. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Get that? He adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Abba Father is an Aramaic term for father. It literally means my father or the father. Now, I've got a mother-in-law. Love her to pieces. She's a great mother-in-law. In fact, I can't tell mother-in-law jokes because Irma is so nice. If Lynette ever left me and went home, Irma would say, "What did you do to him? You have to go back." Not bad, huh? Come on. So I can't tell mother-in-law jokes, but you know, I don't call Irma mom. She's not my mom. In fact, the only reason I have any relationship with Irma really at all is because I married her daughter. Now, that's not to say it's impersonal or anything, but she's not my mom. I've got a mom. We don't have that relationship with God. God adopted us. Irma didn't adopt me. I just married her daughter. But God adopted us. Romans used adoption to make sure that they would have an heir, to make sure that their riches and all their power and stuff would be passed on to somebody. And adoption was the only way a slave could ever rise up into a place of power. When God adopted you, he took your life and he made you a child of the king. That's pretty good. I don't care how you slice it, being a child of the king, that's pretty good. Because I'm a child of some guy named Jerry. But then God adopted me and I became a child of the king. Understand, adoption isn't something we earn. It's something we receive. To be adopted into a family is not a feat one achieves, rather a gift one accepts. See, the parents are the active ones in the adoptions. They go looking for the kid. And you don't adopt a kid based on what he has. Okay? Can you imagine going to the adoption agency and saying, we'd like to adopt Johnny, but we got a few questions first. Okay, does Johnny have a house to live in? Does he have money for school tuition? Does he have a ride to school every morning? Because we're really busy. Can he prepare his own meals and take care of his own clothes? The adoption lady would look at you and say, "What is wrong with you? You don't adopt a kid for what you can get out of him. You adopt a kid for what you can give him." God doesn't adopt us for what we have. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You really think he wants the 25 bucks in your bank account? Ooh, scared of you, 25 bucks. Ooh, what will I do with all that money? God gives us his name. He gives us his lineage. We become part of God's family. And what the prodigal son understood or came to understand that his brother didn't understand was that you can't earn adoption by stellar performance and you can't lose it by poor performance. God loves you. And that's why we're adopted. Not because we earned it. Because he loves us. The truth is that the father loved the older son irregardless of his actions. Just like he loved the younger son irregardless of his mistakes. Now understand, again, this does not give us an excuse for sinning. God said, "I'll forgive you when you sin." Oh, by the way, don't sin. It messes you up. Someone who truly loves God will naturally want to show that love through action and obedience. But they will occasionally mess up. And that God's grace covers that. So finally, how do we live in grace? Living in grace. How do we do it? We talked about all this stuff, and you got the one brother who received it, the one brother who didn't want to receive it, thought that he earned it. But we're all saved by grace. If you accept Christ as your Savior, we're saved by grace. So what does that mean? Well, it means that God invites us to come home. I want you to understand, if you're running from God this morning, if you walked in here and you and God are at odds, and you and God haven't got a good relationship, I want you to understand that from the moment you were born to this morning right here, God's been looking down that road wondering if today was the day. Are they going to come to their senses today? And God has wanted you to come home more than you've wanted to come home. Make no mistake about it, you're not forcing God's hand. God's been waiting for you. So how do we demonstrate that grace? If grace is that freely given, how do we show it to other people? Well, first of all, grace is visible when you appreciate what you have. We can't appreciate our walk with God and grow spiritually until we accept His grace. You may have come to church all your life, but if you haven't fully accepted God's grace and allowed God's grace to permeate your entire being and rule your life, you're not what you ought to be. You're missing a part. You may be still living in guilt or trying to earn your way to heaven. That attitude keeps you from walking with God. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. As long as you're satisfied with what you think you have, it's never going to be enough. You think, oh, I've got enough. And then you think, I really want more. Let's apply that to God's grace. Don't get satisfied with the amount of God's grace in your life. Every day we should be looking for God. God, what can I do more? God, how much more can I accept from you? God, what more needs to happen in my life? I want more of you, God. Don't get satisfied. Oh, I come to church on Sunday, I'm good. Really? Because you're not living like that on the rest of the 6 days. You know, these Sunday Christians. So on Sunday, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And their hearts aren't in it. Because they walk out here and on Monday morning they get to work and they're cussing like people and they're doing all the things that they know they shouldn't do. And my theology professor in college said that we are professing theists. We say with our mouths that we believe there's a God, but we're practicing atheists. Because we live our lives as if there is no God. I can remember him saying that in class and really wishing I had missed class that morning. Because that's heavy. We say with our mouths we know there's a God, but we live our lives as if there wasn't one. Grace is visible when we take time to enjoy life. I got to be honest with you, I haven't always gotten an A in this. I've been a hard charger my whole life. And a lot of it was just trying to prove that I was worthy. A lot of it was just trying to prove that I was worth something. And I've reached the point in my life now, and thank God for Jeremiah and Frank. I told them, I said, you know what, guys, I'm going to be gone some Sundays. Because for the first time in 35 years of ministry, I'm going to take some Sundays off. I'm going to enjoy time with my wife. We were gone last week. It was great. And I love you guys. I love being here. But there's just something about, and my wife has followed me through some of the worst church experiences you'd ever want to imagine. Churches that were deacon possessed. I kid you not. She was always by my side and she followed me. We moved stakes. We moved, you know, I had U-Haul on speed dial there for a while. And took challenging churches and churches that were just full of hurt and pain and turned them into something great. But then it was time to go. And we would pack everything up and move again. And she never complained. She followed me. Even though some of those places devastated her. And now, take some time to enjoy life. I'm not going to apologize for it. God's put me in that spot. I'm good. I'm happy. I'm going to go enjoy grandbabies the end of March. That's good stuff. Learn to enjoy life with your family. Learn to enjoy the things that God has given you. Being a Christian is fun. And if you're not finding fun in being a Christian, you're doing it wrong. Look, I can have fun wherever I am. And I don't have to get in trouble to do it. But don't leave God out of your fun. God wants us to enjoy what he's created, to enjoy richly the life he's given, not just sit on a couch waiting to die. How boring is that? What are you going to do today? I don't know. Just going to sit here. One step closer to death. Well, aren't you happy? You're like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Hey, it's a beautiful day. Yeah, it's probably going to rain. Enjoy what God is doing. Enjoy. Get out. And again, this is the guy who takes a house when he goes camping. Enjoy creation. As much as you can stand. I mean, you don't have to sleep on the ground to enjoy creation. We sat in Chula Vista last week, and I was sitting on under the awning of the RV, cup of coffee in my hand, and watching the sun rise. And I kind of choked up. I got thinking about it because I'm realizing how great God is. Enjoy God's life. A Christian, you shouldn't be living on pins and needles for the next time God's going to slap you down. That's just not him. Grace is visible when we extend it to others. If you don't understand God's grace in your life, it's going to be hard for you to extend that grace to other people. And if you find yourself judging other people, hello? If you find yourself looking down on other people, it's because you don't understand God's grace in your life. You're the older brother. You're just trying to earn your way in. You know what? Stop. Stop. Unless I've missed a memo, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of our sin. Unless I somehow got something wrong, it's the Holy Spirit that does that in us. It's not your job to walk around and say, you know, you got to change. You know what you're doing is wrong. I'm going to call down hellfire and brimstone. Now, hallelujah. Just not our place. Now, are there places where you need to when you need to talk to somebody about their sin? Absolutely. I've said it before. And look, you'll know when it's God's time for you to do that because you will do it weeping. You'll do it from a broken heart, not from judgment. There's a lot different from somebody coming to you weeping and saying, I can't let you keep hurting yourself. And somebody saying, you know what? What you're doing is sinful and God's going to strike you dead, you sinner. If we want a close walk with God, we have to come to our senses and return home to him. We have to be willing to accept his grace and the undeserved kindness and forgiveness that God extends to his children. And we've got to extend it to other people. You got friends and family that don't know Jesus? You want how to reach them for Jesus? Show them God's grace. Jesus didn't talk to sinners about hell. He talked to sinners about grace and God's love. We somehow got that twisted. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to ask you a very, very simple question. How's God's grace in your life today? How accepting of God's grace have you been? Here's the great thing about today is you have that time to change it right here, right now. You may have walked in here far from God's grace, and you can walk out of here fully engulfed by it. Your choice. Nobody can make you do this. I'm not going to come over and, you know, threaten to beat you up if you don't do it. It doesn't work that way. But if you're here this morning and you say, you know, Jerry, you're right. I need God's grace in my life. I've been judgmental toward other people, and I'm not living the way I ought to be. I just need to accept God's grace. Then right now is your time. And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just pray a simple prayer. God, I want your grace. I need your forgiveness. I want your peace to flow through me. God, I'm tired of being upset at other people. I want your grace to flow through me to others. See, you can be the prodigal this morning, or you can be the older brother. Either way, you need grace. Father, thank you for what you're doing right now. God, we've all been a prodigal at some point, and unfortunately, we've been the older brother too. God, just shower us with your grace. Forgive us of our sins. Change our lives. Let us live for you, God. Let us show people what grace is all about. Let us show people what your forgiveness is all about. Because, God, you're great. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for it, God. You know, we've never done this before, this way, but we're periscoping the message today, and I don't know if anybody is even watching right now, but if you are, then drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchiv.com, and we'll talk about this. Let me tell you something. God is using us to go far beyond where we ever thought we could go. And right now, his grace is there for you. All you have to do is take it. Just accept it. Right now. Come on, just let us just say, God, I accept your grace. I want my life to change. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Father, bless the people that are here. People that are listening to this message, God. Father, I pray that you will just do incredible things. God, let your grace flow over us and through us. If we're ever going to change the world, if we're ever going to change our families, if we're ever going to be changed ourselves, God, it's going to be your grace that does it. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. God, we ask these things in your name. Everybody say it. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand, sing one more song.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.